Before I begin this evening, I would just like to thank the saints here in Louisville and the love that has developed in my own heart and the hearts of the brethren back at Grace, because it is this church, along with a couple of other churches, that have made it possible for this pastor to devote his full energies to the ministry rather than having to work two jobs and a single eldership rule type situation. That would not have been possible had you not sacrificed and sent to us. And trust me, coming from my wife and myself and from the brethren at Grace, it does not go unappreciated. We very much are thankful to God for the way that He has used you in our lives and in the ministry at Grace. It's been a real joy to be with you on this Lord's Day. It's been a long time since I've been here. And I have to say, in coming into your midst, it's been some real therapy for my own soul, because much of the fight that is going on in many places in this day and age in which we live is a fight that is raised against much of what is precious to you people here. And it was such an encouragement to me to just be in your midst in the worship of God. And I can really appreciate what Paul said on more than one occasion, that it's very obvious that these people love one another. It's very obvious that they are here to serve you, and that they truly are growing and have grown in the grace and knowledge of you. That is a great encouragement. That is the encouragement that I will take back to the saints at Grace and at Glen Cullen. I would ask you in the days ahead to please continue to pray for us as we come to the conclusion of a 29-year ministry in Vernonia, which I confess is not going to be easy for this pastor to preach my last sermon, the Lord willing, and if he directs, as I believe he's directing, on August 14th, will be the last sermon that I will preach in Vernonia, and we will move then. That'll be our closure service, and we will move then into Glen Cullen. So I would ask you to continue to pray for us. It's quite a change and quite a shift for us. And we're excited about the ministry. We're excited about what God is doing in the hearts of the people in these churches. But nevertheless, it's the closure of a long period of ministry, and something that's had its ups and downs, and God has been very gracious over the years. I would just appreciate so much your continued prayers as we make this transition. As we come tonight, before we come to the word of truth, let's ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Father, this is Your Word. Lord, these are Your people. Your Holy Spirit is present with us. Lord, this is Your servant who has been called on this particular occasion, Lord, to minister to them. And I ask, Lord, that You would give us the ability, Lord, to preach with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, give Your people the ability to hear and to apply, to benefit from the work of Your Spirit here in our midst this evening. Father, it's been a glorious day for me. It's been an encouragement. I trust that Your people as well have been encouraged and strengthened through the word of truth. Father, use this hour, we pray. Use it, Lord, to draw us closer to Yourself. Use it, Father, to give us a greater love for Your person, a greater desire to reflect Your character to a lost and dying world, a greater desire to worship You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I am just concluding at Grace a almost year-long study in the book of Colossians, and recently I came to Paul's concluding remarks, and I was tempted, I have to admit, to wrap it up quickly with a summarizing statement and not devote a lot of time to Colossians 4, 7, and following. Concluding remarks are perhaps not all that crucial when setting forth a book out of the New Testament or the Old Testament. But then again, we do believe that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, etc., reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. We do believe that. I am convinced that it is always wise to summarize. I'm not convinced that it's always wise to summarize rather than dig a little deeper. And as we come this evening to Paul's commendations in his closing remarks, I've entitled this, Paul Commends Two Faithful Men. Probably, again, not the deepest message you've ever heard, but I think there are some things here that we could be encouraged and directed and strengthened through. And as we come this evening to his commendations and his closing remarks, I'm going to focus upon two individuals. I had intended, when I first began this message about 3-4 weeks ago, to just take it all from 7 on through to the conclusion. I got through two individuals. And so as we look at those two individuals, I would like to identify them, and I would like to consider Paul's purpose for sending them to Colossae, and then I'd like to conclude with some specific commendations concerning the individuals that Paul sets forth in this letter. So I would begin with their identity. It's Tychicus and Onesimus that Paul focuses upon and that we're going to focus upon for just the time remaining here this evening. Tychicus, let's look at his identity. This individual is from Asia, and he, I believe, is one of Paul's closest companions. This particular name, Tychicus, comes up 5 times in the New Testament, and each reference, I believe, is a reference to the same individual. And we first meet him in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, where Paul is in Ephesus near the conclusion of his third missionary journey. And it says there, Sopater of Berea accompanied Paul to Asia, also Aristarchus, Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Now, at this point in his ministry, it was Paul's intention to return to Jerusalem via Macedonia, where he intended to collect an offering for the Jerusalem saints. That's what he was doing. Paul's intention in gathering that offering was to solidify the bond, I think, between Gentile Christians in the north and the Jewish Christians who were being severely persecuted in and around Jerusalem. And it was Paul's plan to take with him on this return trip some Gentile believers from Greece and from Asia Minor, probably as representatives of their churches to the Jerusalem church, and Tychicus was one of those individuals that Paul selected to take with him. Now, we learn about Tychicus from the very fact that he was wanting, and we learn something about him by the very fact that he was wanting and willing to accompany Paul back to Jerusalem. This would not only be a very dangerous trip, but it also would necessitate that this individual leave his family and his friends and his church for an extended period of time. And not to mention the fact that he was going into the very hotbox of Christianity for the first century. This insinuates that this disciple was a follower of Christ more than in name only. It tells me that he was living out the denial of self aspect of the Christian life, because this would be no across the town afternoon walk type of journey. You would have to be somewhat in shape, both mentally, spiritually, and physically, to take on this journey, especially spiritually. And as Paul wrote Colossians, it had been nearly 2 years since his arrest at Jerusalem, and those 2 years had not been easy ones, as you well know. And it seems that Tychicus remained at Paul's side during that entire period of time. When Paul was finally released from prison, Tychicus remained with him. And when he needed a temporary replacement for Titus as pastor of the church in Crete, Tychicus was the one who was at least considered for that travel, for that position, to fill in. We're told in Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, where Paul says to Titus, "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." This tells me that this man, Tychicus, had become a trusted friend of Paul's and a committed disciple. And we can easily surmise that Paul had poured hours into this man hours of time discipling this brother because he was considering sending him as a pastoral replacement in the church on Crete. As a side note, Paul, I believe, was a keen advocate for seeing ministerial aspirants trained and given opportunity to express their gifts as part of the process of training. Now, that's only implied in the text, but I believe it's there. I think he was a keen advocate of training ministerial aspirants. At the conclusion of his life, when he was again imprisoned, when Paul was again imprisoned, Tychicus was still with him. And Paul, wanting to see Timothy one last time, sends Tychicus, who is sent to pastor the church at Ephesus in Timothy's absence. And this all goes to prove that this one was a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Day after day after day, Paul saw the qualifications necessary to send this man into Christ's precious church to teach Christ's precious people. He had been trained by Paul for the ministry, and he had actually been involved as a pastor, I believe, on more than one occasion. Therefore, he met the qualifications of elder, as set forth in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And before we go any further, I would identify the second man commended by Paul on this date. His name is Onesimus, and he's identified at verse 9 of Colossians chapter 4. Now, most of you are familiar with this individual because he is the primary emphasis of Paul's epistle written to his friend Philemon, the epistle bearing the title of his beloved friend Philemon. Onesimus was a slave owned by Philemon, who happened to be one of the leaders of the Colossian church, and it's more than likely that the church met in Philemon's home. Onesimus, as a slave in Philemon's household, we know from reading Paul's letter to Philemon that this slave had possibly stolen or embezzled some of his master's money and fled to Rome. God providentially, and this gets so exciting when you see how God works and directs an individual's lives as he's directed and instructed and sent, moved you in your life. God moves providentially in individuals' lives. And he led Onesimus to Paul's place of imprisonment. And Paul shared the gospel with this one, and he was converted. He was drawn to Christ. And following his conversion, Paul sends Onesimus, as you know, back to his master's home with a letter asking that his master would freely forgive him. And if there was any charges necessary, Paul would make those charges personally, make them up personally. And even though Onesimus was a runaway slave and possibly also a former thief, we note that Paul addresses him in verse 9 as a faithful and beloved brother. I love that. What a glorious underscoring of the fact that when one is ushered into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, all things indeed do pass away. Onesimus reminds us of the power of God to transform a life. It's exciting for me today to be able to go with your pastor to the prison as he ministered to four or five men there. And I couldn't help but think of Onesimus. I couldn't help but think of Paul ministering to that man. And as I saw those four men, a couple of them, I think, in a very desperate strait, and I began to think to myself, you know, what a glorious opportunity to love individuals in behalf of Christ. And I wonder how little of this goes on. But to be able to love them, to be able to share the glorious gospel with them, what a glorious opportunity. And you know, you never know. But those opportunities to share such as that may be the only gospel those people ever come up against. It may be the only time they ever hear the gospel. What a glorious opportunity. Onesimus reminds us of the power of God to transform a life. And Paul underscores the fact that Onesimus is returning to Colossae as one of their own. He's a member of the church in good standing. Glorious. Former thief. And so here we have a Gentile now at the point in his Christian experience where he's fulfilling the responsibilities of the pastorate, along with a former slave who had probably embezzled money with his master and deserted his responsibilities, and they are changed men, now on a mission for one who has been called by some the greatest Christian to ever walk the face of this earth. It's amazing what God can do in the lives of people. And this all goes together to remind us first and foremost of a God who takes men where they are at, takes women where they are at, irregardless of where they are at, and transforms them into what He has designed that they be. And He uses His own to display the compassion and the concern to accomplish such miracles. It's exciting to be part of that program, isn't it? One interesting note concerning Onesimus that is reported in the secular historical record is that Onesimus, according to this record, finally made his way to Rome at a later date, and he ended his days there as a martyr during the persecution under Nero. His name is found in the Roman martyrology under the date of March 2nd, 95. That's an historical record, secular record. So there's no way of proving that's actually the same individual, but there's no way to prove that it isn't either. Probably was. Not a whole lot here in the text about these two men for sure, as far as their identity. But when we put the whole picture together as to who they were, we are given a lot of incentive to glory in the grace of God. And that's what I had to do when I read this. I had to glory again in the grace of God. My God, who takes individuals where they're at, who took me where I was at, and began to work in me a good and perfect work, and He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That, to me, is a great encouragement. I know we know this. Dead men can be made alive spiritually. And here we have two prime examples of that reality. It's good to be reminded. Neither of these men one day decided, I think I would like to make something out of my life. I think I'd like to do that. I think I'd like to join up with this fellow named Paul. And I think I'd like to spend some time being tutored by him. Both are examples of God providentially moving on a life and fitting that life to be His ambassador for Christ. And that is the way God puts together His kingdom. It's exciting. Now, you've been introduced to the two men that Paul is commending. But now let's look briefly at Paul's purpose for sending these two to the church at Colossae. Paul says with respect to Tychicus, verse 7, he will tell you all the news about me. And verse 8, that he might know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. And with respect to Onesimus, verse 9, that together Onesimus and Tychicus will make known to you again all the things which are happening here. That's why he's sending them. Paul was located a great distance from Colossae, probably 2,000 land miles. He was imprisoned in Rome. He was not knowing whether his next adventure would be providing food for the lions or whether he might have his head lopped off. He didn't know. And because of his love consistently expressed, or of the love consistently expressed by the Colossians, Paul was sensitive and he felt responsible to keep them informed as to the condition and the circumstances that he was presently undergoing. He wasn't just going to leave them in the dark. He wanted them to know so that they could pray intelligently. And I would insert a couple of observations at this juncture. Number one, Christian love is something that is demonstrated. It's not just verbalized. He was concerned. How encouraging it's been to me and to others. Have you ever been at the situation where, you know, it's one of those days that maybe nothing's going right, and the telephone rings, and a brother on the other end of the line, you know, 7 or 8 states away, says, you know, I just wanted to call and let you know that I was thinking about you and that I was praying for you. How are things going? I just want you to know that I'm here. You know, that's the way God works. To encourage his own. Christian love is something that is demonstrated. The Colossians were obviously very concerned about the well-being of the Apostle Paul, and Paul was obviously very concerned that they be kept informed as to the circumstances surrounding his life, and I began to think about that. Such intimate concern and exchange of information makes possible intelligent and meaningful prayer, and it also strengthens the bond of Christian love and unity. As human beings, especially regenerate human beings. Human beings bask in the demonstration of genuine human love and concern and compassion. We all do. We all need it. I can't count, as I've already related, I can't count the times that my spirits have been lifted when God has prompted one of his own to demonstrate compassion and concern at a time when I specifically needed it and they didn't know I needed it. If I know you're concerned and I know you're continually voicing concern and praying for me, it will go a long ways towards strengthening me when it comes to facing the reality of a narrow road experience. And I trust that the saints here, and I'm talking now with respect to your relationship to your pastor, I trust that that's the way you go about encouraging him as well. You know, as God prompts you, you encourage him and your other pastors as well. You encourage them, and I know you do. On the other hand, if someone says they love me, and they rarely demonstrate that same love by loving, compassionate activity, perhaps we'll be less than likely to face the narrow road with the confidence that I'm going to need. Another reality that is crystal clear is that Paul was intensely concerned about being, and this just jumped out at me, he was intensely concerned about being as transparent as possible. And it's also obvious that Paul evidently was confident that his behavior as a prisoner in Rome would bring glory and honor to God. Think about that. If Paul had been a complaining, bickering, bitter prisoner, there is no way he could have commissioned Tychicus and Onesimus to travel to Colossae to give up an up-to-date report on the situation in Rome surrounding his imprisonment. These men had been right at his side. They had watched him day in and day out. There's no way that he would have commanded them to go and to give such a report if it hadn't have been a report that would truly bring glory and honor to his God. This all goes to confirm in my mind that Paul lived what he preached, and that's what came through to me. He lived what he preached. He had to have. He was eager for those he loved to hear of his behavior so that they could be an encouragement to them who would also be faced with their narrow road experiences and hardships. It was his supreme desire to set their hearts at ease, to the fact that God was in control, that all things do indeed work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He wanted them to be assured of that. He wanted them to be encouraged by that. That God never leaves you where he cannot keep you, never leads you where he cannot keep you. Paul was also concerned about these two trusted friends, that they would be faithful in bringing comfort to the distant brethren in Colossae who had expressed a deep interest in his ministry. He wanted them to encourage them, the Colossians. He was concerned about the Colossians' welfare. The Colossians are to be commended in that they obviously were other-minded individuals who demonstrated consistent concern about this beloved apostle and his well-being in Rome. They didn't just pray for him. They evidently demonstrated their concern not only through their emissaries who were traveling to Rome, but in other ways as well, perhaps individuals, I don't know. We learn from standing back and considering this matter how crucial it is that every aspect of our lives lived, whether it be behind closed doors or out in the open, warrants being passed on for the encouragement of the brethren. Every aspect of our lives. Because that was the case with Paul. They were watching him 24/7, perhaps most of the time. And so what I'm getting at is, if there are segments of our daily lives that we would not want to be broadcast openly, there is good reason why we have that kind of hesitancy. I wouldn't want you to really see what kind of a husband I am. I would not want you to really see, I would not want you to be behind the door and see what kind of a grandfather I can be. What kind of a workman in the workplace I can be when all of my church friends aren't around. Well, I really wouldn't want you to see that. Could it be that transparency threatens us because we know that there are portions of our lives that we would be extremely embarrassed and humiliated by if that was passed on? And I'm not saying that's the case. I'm just saying we have to look at Paul and we have to see how transparent he was, and I believe that's how God would have us to be. And I think about that. And of course, we all know that no matter whether any of our friends can see in behind the closed doors, God is always seeing what's going on. Our lives are that transparent before Him. But I want you to see a video of those times when I don't demonstrate the kind of love that Christ had for His church. But I want you to see those videos. Paul's commitment to always be seeking to be a testimony that would bring glory and honor to his Lord needs to be our commitment. Continue remembering as I walk through each day, Lord, what I do must be in line with what I say and what I profess. No games going on here. Paul was very effective as an apostle, and I'm confident that he would be quick to tell you that he depended heavily upon the prayers and support of God's people, and God in His providence made sure that Paul received the kind of support if and when he needed it. That kind of support. Another perspective on this whole matter is for us to not lose sight of Paul's attitude flowing out of a very difficult situation personally. He was imprisoned. And as I've already stated, he was never sure, whether the next one appearing might be the executioner sent to take off his head or to take him to the lions. That was two very common forms of execution in that day. And yet, where was Paul focused? Well, one thing for sure, he was not focused upon himself. Boy, I have a tendency to slip into that. The woe is me. That wasn't Paul. And Paul wasn't some kind of a super saint. Paul was a disciple. Paul knew what it was to deny self, take up the cross, and follow Christ. That's all he was. Paul loved Christ with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's all he was. He was imprisoned but his focus was not upon himself. Paul was constantly displaying the aspect of the disciple's life, as I have said, which persists in denial of self. Humility was an obvious characteristic in his life. And we ought not to miss that particular aspect when we read over this very simplistic conclusion to the Epistle of Colossians. We can read right over this and not even think about that. I don't think we should read right over it. I think we should remember that all Scripture is profitable. Yes, some Scripture is more profitable than others, but God has this here for a purpose too. Paul was an other-centered kind of individual, and he remains a good pattern for us to keep focused upon. I have a tendency to not like selfishness. And yet, we need to be careful that we don't display by our actions that we are first in line with respect to priority. And everyone else needs to get in line. We need to be careful that we don't display that. Paul didn't. In more than one place, Paul is moved by the Holy Spirit to write, "Follow my example." Come to the end of the day, you know, I could write that. The bottom of this day, follow my example. Can we? Follow my example. Follow my example in the home. Mom says, follow my example to the best of my ability. I was the mom and the mate that God would have me to be today. Dad would say, follow my example to the best of my ability. With a clear conscience, I can say the effort was put forth to be the dad, to be the husband, to be the workman, to be the churchman that God has called me to be. An additional thought to ponder, I'm confident that these Colossians knew that their apostle would be checking up on them. I know they knew that because they knew that they would be held accountable, that they would be asked the hard questions by this apostle and by his associates as to their progress on the narrow road. They knew they were going to be asked. There are people in this day and age who take offense at that, the hard questions. You know, I submit that there's not going to be a whole lot of Christian growth if we don't get into the hard questions. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, we read that Paul taught publicly and from house to house. Now, I am convinced that when Paul visited the houses of God's people, he did not just talk about the weather when he visited God's people. A pastor who doesn't follow through with oversight when it comes to the sheep, is not accomplishing all that he should accomplish, he is certainly not doing the sheep any favors. Pastors get criticized for oversight sometimes. I don't think, you know, that's a problem in this church. I'm sure it isn't. Not by the looks of you. We as members of the body of Christ must be continually encouraged to keep others within the body of Christ accountable for their behavior as they travel down the narrow road that leads to eternal life. We need to always, I submit, we need to always be asking the hard questions, and we need to always be pushing for the biblical answers to those questions. When we ask, how are you doing? And the response is good. I'm doing good. I think there's times when we should take it further and persist in getting under the surface. How are your devotions going? What are you currently studying? What's God showing you? How are you doing as a husband? How are you doing as a churchman? How are you doing in the workplace? How are you doing as a mom? It's a good question for one woman to ask another woman. How's it going? You got three little kids. How's it going? Are there things that I can pray for you? How can I encourage you? How can I strengthen your walk with Christ? What can I do for you? I think we need to be involved on that level. And I'll tell you something else. If I know that you're going to ask those kinds of in-depth questions because you love me, not because you want to be nitpicky, but because you really love me and you're really concerned about the growth, my Christian growth, and the ministry that we have together in the Church of Christ, if I know you're going to ask those kind of questions and I am uncomfortable to see you coming, then it is obvious that my Christian life is not what it must be as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am not talking about nitpicky little stuff here. I'm talking about love in action. I'm talking about real concern for my brother or sister in Christ. One last thing, and we'll move ahead. The comfort that Tychicus and Onesimus were to bring to the hearts of the Colossian saints was absolutely crucial, because these Colossians were walking on the narrow path. These Colossians were being hated by their families. They were taking the full load of insult from the Gentiles in their community. And they were being bombarded by the false teachers. And they needed to be assured that the Lord reigns. And that there is coming a day when the narrow road will open up into the new heavens and the new earth. They needed to be assured of that. So do you and I. We're considering this evening Paul's commendation of two individuals. We've talked about their identity. We followed that up with Paul's purpose in sending them. And now finally, I want to come to the specific commendations that Paul verbalizes in his epistle to the Colossians concerning both Tychicus and Onesimus. Number one, first with respect to Tychicus, Paul refers to him as a beloved brother, as a faithful minister, and as a fellow servant in the Lord. It doesn't get any better than that. As members of the body of Christ, we all are corporately referred to as brothers. However, here Paul is underscoring his personal love for this particular saint. It goes really deep here. Tychicus shared a common bond with Paul. They were fellow pastors. At least Tychicus was gifted as a pastor. And this bond between pastors is something which strengthens ministry within the assembly. And it also strengthens ministry within the association of pastors that may develop in any given locality. The development of this bond of love should always be expanding, and it always should be deepening in the body of Christ, especially within any given local assembly. It should be obvious that your elders have a deep love for one another. It should be obvious that they are working together for the glory of God with the extreme intention that the saints under their care see Christ in and through their lives. That should be obvious. This deep love expressed by the elders in any given assembly will have a profound effect upon the sheep that they are pastoring. Paul commends Tychicus for his faithfulness as a minister of the gospel. Tychicus was one who puts all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength into his responsibilities as a minister. Those kind of men are priceless. Pray for them. Encourage them. Every minister of the gospel should be known for his faithfulness, and in turn, he should be reproducing the same faithfulness in those that he is pastoring as they follow his example and as they grow in the grace and truth of Christ under his ministry. One has stated that it is more excellent to serve God in the ministerial office than to bear preeminence among earthly kings. Quite a statement. Unfaithfulness is a tragedy when it shows up in the Christian ministry. It has taken scores of unsuspecting disciples down with it. And men in the ministry who prove to be unfaithful have a tremendously difficult judgment to face when all is said and done, in spite of repentance and in spite of forgiveness. And it should also be stated that disciples of Christ who prove to be unfaithful in their calling as a disciple have as well tremendously difficult repercussions and consequences in the way of judgment yet to face. Christ stated, as recorded in Luke 16 and verse 10, "He was faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he was unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Would we be characterized as those who are faithful? Would we be characterized as those who are faithful? And if not, why not? We have every reason to strive for faithfulness in whatever ministry God has called us to. And before we move to Onesimus and Paul's commendation concerning him, I feel compelled to make mention of the fact that without a doubt Tychicus was far inferior when it came to gifts and abilities than was Paul. Far inferior. And yet Paul commended him for his excellence and persevering faith. The great apostle Paul, as great as he was, as gifted as he was. And I know what it is as a backwoods preacher to have one whom I consider to be miles ahead of me in the faith come alongside and demonstrate love and concern for me personally. I know what that's like. Paul was the giant of the faith coming alongside the weaker over and over again. And the point that I am seeking to make is Paul, being an eminent apostle, never despised or put down those who were not nearly as gifted as he was. Never. That is a mark of a magnificent soldier of Christ. He lives humility instead of merely professing humility. We as individual members of the body of Christ need to learn from Paul that there is always going to be one who can profit from our commendation. And that's my main point in making this point. There is always going to be the one who figures themselves to be on the bottom of the pile, so to speak. There is always going to be the one who feels like they're failing as a mother, failing as a father, failing as a churchman, failing, that needs someone to come alongside and give them the encouragement that they desperately need. And we have that privilege and we have that responsibility in the body of Christ. We need to learn from Paul, as I have said, that there is always going to be one who can profit from our commendation. And we have to be on our guard that that commendation is not sadly lacking in our Christian experience. I tell my people, I exhort my people, ask God for perception. You know, ask God, look around. Keep your eyes open. Don't let any one of the sheep go unattended to. God may have called you to be perceptive and to come alongside and to encourage that individual. Maybe that mom who's got three ones that she's homeschooling, she's about ready to check out. Maybe that's the one that needs encouragement. Maybe it's that dad who is so pressed with this job and he's working these long hours and he's not doing the job that he knows that God has called him to do as a father and as a husband. Maybe that's the one that needs encouragement. Maybe that's the one you ought to come alongside. This is the mark of a magnificent soldier of Christ. He's the one who lives humility instead of merely professing it. The saint who barely gets recognized by anyone surely ought to be recognized by us. Surely ought to be recognized by us. And I say all we have to do, and I've repeated this twice, three times over today, all we have to do is remember grace and what God has done for us. and where we would be had he not reached down and taken us out of the slough of despond. Where we would be. And if you don't realize where you would be, then I say you don't really realize where you were. The saint who rarely gets recognized, I'll say it again, by anyone, ought to be recognized by us. The saint who sits alone, and I've seen this at our church, I see this everywhere I go, the saint who sits alone and everybody else is over here talking. I have to wonder, if Christ walked into the room, where would he go and sit? Would he go and sit over here with the group that's all together? Or would he go and he sit next to the person that doesn't have anybody sitting next to them and talk to them? Where would he go and sit? You know where he would go and sit. You know who he would talk to. We're considering Paul's commendation of two of his beloved partners in the faith. We've considered Tychicus, and now finally I want to come to Paul's commendation of Onesimus. And he refers to Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Now remember, we are dealing with a former runaway slave. And we are prompted to remember that there is multiplied evidence that this particular individual has indeed had a good work begun in him. Old things have indeed passed away. This individual had been introduced to Christ by Paul personally. And so there is this special bond between the two of them. Paul did I ask a question, did Paul ever give thought to the fact that this brother was a former slave and a very wicked one at that? He embezzled money from his master. Did Paul ever give thought to that? No. Paul looked upon this precious saint as a beloved brother who was faithful and a member of the church at Colossae. Here was the one who came alongside him in a prison cell in Rome and encouraged him and strengthened him. And Paul, so much so, so deep was the bond that Paul did not really want to send him back to his master. He said, I'd like to keep him right here. Here's a new Christian that puts us to shame, I think, sometimes. Paul, a former murderer, would never look down on anyone. He understood grace and he understood mercy. And that understanding affected his behavior toward all human beings. And it shouldn't be any different for us. Onesimus had followed his Lord in baptism. He had identified with the people of God in Colossae. He was committed to the cause of Christ. He had laid down his life. He had laid his life on the line. And he had continued to walk down the narrow path that leads to everlasting life. He was obviously a soldier of the cross. Obviously. Can there be anything more glorious than Paul, perhaps the most, as I've already said, the most eminent Christian that ever walked this earth? And Paul would never have agreed to that. But can there be anything more glorious than being so close and so intimate for such a one as Paul to be so close and so intimate with a former slave who had stolen from his master? It's an incredible relationship here. But then again, who was Paul, if not a former murderer, blasphemer, and severe persecutor of the body of Christ that he was now a member of? You see, Paul knew what he was, as you and I know what we are. Here we have two very unlikely close associates, and yet their close relationship does not catch us off guard. The grace of God can accomplish the most impossible of situations from a purely human perspective. Onesimus would have died for Paul. He would have died for him. Any day of the week, he would have given his life. That's how deep the love was between these two men and their Lord. And such in-depth love is only possible when grace is interjected into human lives. I just have to come away again and again when I begin to meditate on a simple passage like this, and I'm sorry, and I've said it before, I come back again and again to grace. You know, it amazes me. It blows my mind away what God is willing to do in the hearts of wicked men and women. We are capacitated to love because He first loved us, enabling us to now enter into a love relationship with the Lord God who created us in His image. And we can also enter into a love relationship with God's other children who have been called to walk on the same narrow road that we have been called to walk on. People in the world don't have this privilege. They don't enter into this depth of love, this joy.
And with that, I'm done.
A very simple text. One which we all too frequently read right through without, at least I speak for my, I can't say you, okay? But I all too frequently read right through these kinds of texts, and I don't really stop to digest the glorious truth that I believe God the Holy Spirit has packed into such a text for us. And I don't think I'm making too much of this. So many looking for real meaning in life, so many who have never experienced joy on the inside that gives one great incentive to deny self, to take up the cross and follow Christ. So many in the world that we rub shoulders with every day that are looking for that. We believe in divine providence, and that means that you're here this afternoon, this evening, not by accident. Perhaps you're here searching for meaning in life, and you haven't found it. You've been told about two men who were associates of the Apostle Paul. One was a Gentile convert that perhaps came from a very wealthy family up in the north. The other, who was a former runaway slave, and both men ended up experiencing the love of God poured out through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior sent by God to give His life as an atonement for the sins of His people. That has to impact you. It ought to impact you this evening. It was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that made possible the lives that I have set before you this evening. And perhaps you sit here and you know your life is empty. I've been there. I know what it is to feel emptiness, to feel worthlessness, to feel like you don't even want to go on another day. You know, there's no meaning. There's nothing that really impacts my life. There's no reason for going on living. You know you have nothing in life that you really value. Well, I'm here to assure you that Jesus Christ died for sinners just like you. And He calls you to turn from your sinful manner of life. He calls you to repent. He calls you to put your faith in the sin-bearing Savior, Jesus Christ. And there is positively no other name given under heaven whereby a man can be saved. And I have told you the truth. And now you need to come to the cross. You need to come to the cross and you need to lay your sin down there at the cross. You need to put your trust in the Savior who died on that cross for the sins of His people. Today is the day of salvation. And today is the day that God would have you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, just such as yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your precious people tonight. Thank You, Lord, for their attention. Thank You, Lord, for their obvious love for You, their desire to know You in a deeper way. And thank You, Father, for those who You have providentially brought here this evening, Father, who have come in a very disturbed, perhaps, spiritual state. Thank You, Lord, for bringing them here. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and the privilege to share some of the thoughts from this passage with them. And I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit has used these words, this truth, Father, to impact their hearts and their lives. Oh, God, wouldn't it be glorious if there would be blind eyes opened here this evening? If there would be deafened ears unstopped here this evening? Wouldn't it be glorious, Father, if one would go away from this Lord's Day saying, oh, for the first time in my life, I have real meaning in my life. For the first time in my life, I understand why I need a Savior. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that Jesus Christ died for sinners just like me. I understand, as I have seen in Onesimus and Tychicus, I understand what God can do in a human life. I understand that God can do that same thing in my life. Not because I deserve it, but because He loves me. And He sent His only begotten Son to die for me. Father, that would be glorious. We would praise You and praise You and praise You. Lord, as You draw those other sheep to Yourself and send us, Father, send us away this evening with great encouragement, Father, in our souls. Father, we have looked at Your Word today, and I trust that there isn't a saint present that doesn't go away encouraged with something that You have said to them. Use these things in our lives. Father, we would desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of You. We would desire to be more effective as your servants, as your children, as we await the return of our Lord at the end of this age. Father, we thank you and we praise you again for the privilege that is ours to be together as your children, to hear your word proclaimed, to sing praises to you, to offer up prayer to you. Thank you, Father, for this day. It's been glorious. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.